Now we're very pleased to see so many here on this evening. We little expected so many would be able to make it with the storm. And so we trust the Lord will bless his word once again. Now let us turn tonight once more to this remarkable book of Daniel. The prophecy of Daniel, chapter 6, tonight. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Now verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Now there were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own most precious word. I suppose that what I have read here tonight is the most familiar of all the incidents in the history of Daniel. Likely everyone in the gathering, and it's likely that most people in the streets around us who know very little about the Bible, that at some time they have heard this wonderful happening of the deliverance of Daniel from the den of lions. It has been the fascination of our childhood to think of this story. I never remember a time in my life when I wasn't interested in what is recorded here in the 6th chapter of Daniel. It was also the wonder to us in our maturer years. And when we come older, we appreciate more and more the courage and the faith of Daniel. Because while the old books that we had in Sunday school showed Daniel as a mere youth, in all probability in his teens or early 20s going down into the den, we know that at the time when he went into the den, he was 85 years of age, at least. And when we think of an old man of 85 or 86 years of age going into a den of lions, we can only bow in wonder. Now, there are three ways that we should always minister the word, according to Paul's writings to the Corinthians. He that speaketh unto man speaketh with an object before him. The first object is to edify. The second object is to exhort, and the third is to comfort. Whenever we speak to edification, we build up the minds of the Lord's people. We build them up. Whenever we speak to exhortation, we stir them up, that they might live more godly lives. And whenever we speak in comfort, it is to bind up the hearts of his people. A devotional ministry and a comforting ministry. I often think of Exodus chapter 12, when the lamb was roast with fire and the blood was upon the door, they fed upon it. And they fed upon the head, they fed upon the legs, and they fed upon the inwards. Whenever we think of feeding upon the head, we think of ministry that is of doctrine and of a prophetical nature. Whenever we minister prophecy, we feed the minds of the Lord's people, or the great doctrines of the Bible. They feed upon the head. Whenever we speak of the legs of the lamb, because they fed upon the head and then upon the legs. And whenever we speak of feeding upon the legs, we have in view the walk, the practice of the Lord's people. It's good for the Lord's people to have their minds enlightened with the scriptures, but it's with a view that we might walk godly lives in an evil world. And then when we speak of feeding upon the inwards, it's devotional ministry. I suppose I'd be right in saying that ministry for the mind, prophetic ministry, is for the student. And when we think of ministry that affects our walk, it's for our discipleship that we might follow the Lord. When we think of ministry feeding upon the inwards, it's for the worshiper that we might have devotion to the Savior. Now that's the way I'm going to speak of this beautiful chapter. And I confess that after years of reading it, I'm amazed at the depths of truth found here. It's one of the most magnificent chapters in all likely of the Old Testament. Never to be forgotten, the lessons that are taught in this beautiful chapter. There's a wealth of teaching. And after we have exhausted all that we might say that the Lord has given us this evening, we would be indeed, as our brother has reminded us, like the Queen of Sheba. We would say, the Ha hath not been told. Now I'm going to speak of Daniel in three ways here this evening. First of all, I would like to speak of Daniel as a typical man and see what he's a type of, a typical man, dispensationally. And then I want to speak of Daniel as a pattern man for us in our day. The pattern of Daniel's life. What a wonderful pattern it is. And then lastly, I want to speak of Daniel as a pattern man, as a man with a picture behind it. And the picture behind Daniel is the person of the Lord Jesus himself, a devoted man. So we have got three beautiful ways to look at Daniel. A typical man, a pattern man, and a devoted man. Now let us think of the first just for a few minutes. A typical man. Now when we read this chapter, we would ask ourselves, what is the type here that's before our eyes? Well, we were reminded previously of Nebuchadnezzar setting up an image. And we believe he's a type, Nebuchadnezzar there, of the first beast in Revelation chapter 13. The political emperor that will be in this world following the rapture. But when I think of Darius here and the place that he took, it's not the worship of an image now, but it's the worship of a man. Set up here that for 30 days no one would ask any petition of any man or God save of thee, O King. And Darius accepted the very place of God. And here he's a solemn type of the Antichrist. It'd be very easy for you to see, therefore, that Daniel is a typical man insomuch that he represents the godly remnant of Israel in a day to come. That when the man of sin takes his place as God, exalts himself above every god, and demands the deification of a man, the worship of a man, the godly remnant refusing to bow to the beast will be cast into the hands of the two beasts, because the two beasts are men, but they have the heart of beasts and the cruelty of beasts, and the remnant will be under the power of those beasts. Daniel going into the den of lions is like the godly remnant in the persecution and sufferings of the time of Jacob's trouble that we read of in Jeremiah chapter 31. The time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be delivered out of it. There will be many of them that will die in the great tribulation, great numbers. The days of martyrdoms are not ended, and blood is going to flow like rivers in that ancient land in the reign of Antichrist. But there will be those who will be brought through the fiery furnace like the three Hebrews earlier, and others that will be delivered out of the hands of the beast will be brought right through the great tribulation like Daniel to go out to reign with Christ and to become rulers in that millennial earth. What a glorious day that will be. And so the first thing that I would like you to think about in your mind is Daniel as a typical man, a type of the remnant of Israel. When I want to speak of Daniel as a pattern man, for believers today. In reading down this chapter, I was interested to see Daniel in a threefold way. First of all, we see him a man in the world of business. A man in the world of business. And then as we come down the chapter a little further, we see him as a man in his own house. He went to his own house, we read here, a man in his house. A man in the world, a man in his house. And then we see him a man in the den. Now when I look at these three, I see here the public life of Daniel, his public life in the world. And then when I see him in the house, I see his private life in his home. And then in the den, I have a glimpse of his personal life. When we think of his public life, he's under the eye of the world. All of us are. In public life, we are under the eyes of the world every day. And then when we think of him in the house, he's under the eye of those that were living under that roof with him. And every day we are under the eyes of our families. The father is under the eye of his children and under the eye of his wife in the home. The eyes of our loved ones rest upon us, and they know exactly what we are as we live day by day with them. The eyes of us home upon them. And then this personal life, it's not the eye of the world now or the eye of those in the house with them, but it's the eye of God is upon us. There are three eyes that are looking upon each of us every day. The eye of the world, where we move in business or whatever associations we have with the world, the eye of the world. And then there's the eye of our loved ones, those that we're related to that know us best. And then there's always the eye of God. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Hagar said, "Thou God seest me." Now the eye of the world looking at Daniel. And it would be very interesting for me to spend time upon this point, but you know the story. As the eye of the world examined him, they found no fault in Daniel. His bookkeeping was perfect. His testimony was beyond reproach. And dear brethren, it wouldn't matter how much we preach if our testimony is not beyond reproach. It's very, very important today, under the eyes of the world, to be found faithful. And over this first part of his life, his public life, I have written purity. The purity of Daniel in an evil world. When we come to the second one in the home, the thing that marked him there was his prayer life. He kneeled three times a day, every day, with his windows open, to Jerusalem. And in his private life, we see the feature was prayer. In his public life, purity. In his private life, prayer. And then when we see him going into the den of lions, there's no cry. You know, we were looking at Joseph over and over again and seeing how in the life of Daniel there comes out features of Joseph. But I pointed out that Daniel is a greater man than Joseph. He's a more spiritual man. When Joseph was cast into the pit, he cried to his brethren. We saw the anguish of a soul when he besought us. He cried for deliverance. But when Daniel went to the den, he uttered no cry for mercy. He went in silence into the den. And he sat in that den all night among the lions. What would his thoughts be as he was descending into the den? Well, whatever his thoughts were as he descended into the den, they soon changed. He wasn't long in the dark den until he realized these lions are not pouncing upon me. That was evident. And maybe as the night went on, he would go over near to them. And if you enjoy the Bible, you have to use your imagination a little. I often imagine him lifting up the lip of that lion. My, he says, they've all got lion lockjaw. Lion lockjaw. The Lord had sent his angel into the den. A brother said to me once, it must have been a tremendous, terrible place. We were in a zoo, and in the inside there where the lions were, the smell was tremendous, to say the least of it. And he said, it must have been terrible for Daniel in that den. Well, I said, the Lord that closed the lion's mouth, he could just give a little deodorant, same time. I think he was perfectly happy in that den. Maybe he lay down with his head on one of the manes of those creatures. I know one thing, that he was happier in that den with the Lord than the king was in the palace. The king couldn't sleep that night. It seems to me like a contrast that Daniel likely slept in the den. You know, it's marvelous when you go through the Bible how God preserved people from the wild animals. We don't often think of Noah, but when he brought those lions into the ark, they weren't like they were in the days of Adam before the fall. And in the millennial day, when a little child will lead them around, those lions, and the lion shall lie down with the lamb and so on, in the kingdom. But they were ferocious brutes that went into that den. And God preserved Noah for a year and 10 days among the lions and tigers and lepers and cheetahs and whatever else was in there. He was preserved from the wild beasts. And then we think of the Lord Jesus in Mark 1. He was in the desert, and Satan was there, and the angels were there, but the Bible says he was with the wild beasts in the desert. And here's a man with the wild beasts who's preserved. But in this part of his life, the personal life, the thing that marked him was patience. Patience. We think of the patience of Job, but I've often thought of the patience of Daniel. So in his public life, purity. In his private life, prayer. In his personal life, patience. And these are some of the virtues that we would like to have in our lives as the Lord's people. And so I've used Daniel here as a pattern man whose faith followed, considering the end of their faith. And as we look at the faith of Daniel, no doubt Hebrews 11 is speaking of him, who through faith his three companions quenched the violence of the fire, but who through faith stopped the mouths of lions. Now, having said that about Daniel as a typical man, typical of the remnant, and as a pattern man, an example for us, I want to speak of Daniel in a devotional way. You know, I've been greatly impressed when reading the book of Daniel, like all the rest of the Bible, to find Christ in the book of Daniel. Already I've shown that all the great truths about the Lord are in the book of Daniel in doctrinal form. His first advent in the 9th chapter, Messiah the Prince of royal birth. His death without a kingdom at Calvary for you and for me. His coming again as a stone to put down every foe and every rebel against his kingdom, and to set up a universal monarchy and reign from shore to shore. All these great truths are found in the book of Daniel. And whenever we read any part of the word of God, we should always be looking for the center of all divine revelation, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the delight of the Holy Spirit of God to bring great truths before us, like we've already looked at for a few minutes. But the greatest delight of the Spirit of God is to glorify Christ. Savior said in the upper room, when he has come, he shall glorify me. And again he said, when he has come, he shall testify of me. And whenever you're listening to ministry, it matters not how well put it is or how good it is. If that ministry doesn't eventually draw out your heart to the person of Christ, there's something sadly missing. The Holy Spirit will always direct our attention to the Lord Jesus and to his glorious work. It's the delight of the Spirit so to do. Now, I'm going to look here just for a few minutes at the beautiful pen sketch here by the Spirit of God. You know, the more I read this and look at it, the more I'm convinced of the absolute verbal inspiration of the Bible and the many facts that are revealed in a history like this, and just shadow. Here we have Daniel as a shadow of Christ. Now, it's a very interesting thing to me to think that Joseph and Daniel are the two most blameless men in all the Bible. It gives us no difficulty in speaking of Joseph. Some do find a difficulty in calling Joseph a type of Christ. It has never given me any great difficulty because in Acts 7, he was used there as a type of Christ. And how the brethren, he made himself known to the brethren at their second coming and so on. And so there are many ways that he was a type of Christ. In fact, there's 100 ways that Joseph points to the person of Christ. But when we come to Daniel, we could never speak of Daniel as a type of Christ. We can speak of him as a picture of Christ and some of the actions in his life. But Daniel is not a type of Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ, but Daniel is not a type of Christ. And yet in this same chapter, you see, God's ways of interpreting Scripture, and if I were to use the word, the hermeneutics of the Lord, that means the arranging of truth by God and the presentation of it is altogether different from what theologians would think. Because in this chapter, there's a heathen king, Cyrus, right at the end, the last verse, Daniel continued to the reign of Cyrus. And Cyrus was a heathen king, and yet Cyrus is one of the most beautiful types of the Lord Jesus to be found in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isn't that an interesting thing? That Daniel, such a spiritual man as he was, we can't use him as a type of Christ. We can use him as a picture, or as an allegory, or as a shadow. But when it comes to Cyrus, who was a heathen king, he is definitely a type of Christ. He was named 150 years before his birth, Isaiah 44 tells me. There are only 7 men in the Bible who were named by name before their birth. One of them was the Lord Jesus, of course, as you know. But Cyrus is one of the 7 chosen men named before his birth by God. And when he was named before his birth, 150 years before his birth, God said, he is my shepherd, who will fulfill all my pleasure, who will lay the foundation of the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. And then he also speaks of him as mine anointed, that I have laid hold upon him with my right hand. You know, these things can only be true of Christ. While Cyrus was a heathen monarch, he was called my shepherd, my anointed, the man that I have laid hold upon with my right hand, who will fulfill all my pleasure, saying to the temple be built, and laying the foundation of it. So he's a beautiful type of Christ. And as all types, of course, fail, because it's only in some respect that they are typical of the Lord. But the wonder of interpretation is this, and it baffles those who think they have intelligence, but they find out that God's ways are not our ways. Men would say, Daniel, this godly man, must be typical of Christ, but not a heathen king. God says, you're absolutely mistaken. Cyrus is typical of my son, but Daniel is a shadow. He's a beautiful shadow. Now, in this chapter, there are 20 things said about Daniel. that bring Christ before us. And I only have 20 minutes to speak of 20 things. You know, there won't be much time for storytelling tonight. And by the way, storytelling's only a waste of time. It's just filling up. The Bible is such a full book, we don't need to go for illustrations anywhere else. Preach the word. I'm going to say to the brethren, whoever stands on this platform, make sure that they preach the word of God. It's sad to me at conferences to listen to men stringing story after story together and manipulating them to fit the picture. The word of God has so much in it, it would take all eternity to reveal its wonders. Now there are 20 ways in this chapter in which Daniel is a beautiful foreshadowing of the Lord. First of all, briefly, let us look at the sketch. You can fill in the details for yourself. He's a stranger far from home, a pilgrim far away from home in this beautiful chapter. And as we look at him, we see him as a lonely man. He was a lonely man in a strange country. And this chapter opens with these beautiful words, that the eye of the king delighted to honor him. And it was in the mind of that king, because as he looked upon him in his moral loveliness, he was preferred above all others on earth, as far as Darius was concerned. Daniel was the first. Not a delightful thing, this stranger far from home, a pilgrim, a lonely man, without any influence or any relatives in the world around him. And here he is, the first in the land, because of his moral loveliness. And the heart of the king is set upon exalting him higher and higher. He's going to give him the preeminence above every president and among all the princes. And he's going to set him on the highest pinnacle of glory in the land of Babylon. What a delightful thing this is. Darius the Mede. Now it would remind us of the eye of God looking upon his son. Thou art my beloved son, preferred above all others. We sing fairer than all the earth-born race, perfect in comeliness thou art. Replenished are thy lips with grace, and full of love thy tender heart. And it's the delight of God to give him the highest place, to exalt him to the very pinnacle of glory as he will in a day to come. But before Daniel will reach the zenith of his glory, he must go down into the valley of the deepest sorrow. This chapter teaches me the sufferings of Christ and the glories after these. While Darius preferred him above all others and saw him as the first and desired to exalt him, it was not the mind of others that moved with him on the same society and the same circumstances around him. These men were filled with envy against Daniel. And they watched him day by day to find a fault in him. The envy of their hearts would dethrone him, and the envy of their hearts would finally seek to destroy him. You know, you couldn't read this without being reminded that when the Lord Jesus was here, the object of the Father's love, that he became the object of the world's hatred. They envied him. Pilate saw that it was for envy they had delivered him, even as Darius saw later, the envy and hatred of these men coming out. And it was not outsiders. It was the familiar friends of Daniel that betrayed him. You know, the Gospels show us the plots of men to betray the Lord. They were always plotting against him. It's amazing here the words that I emphasized in the reading. We shall find nothing against Daniel, for as much as he is faithful, neither is any error or fault found in him. The words of Pilate are here. I find no fault in this man. This man was faultless, but the envy of evil men is seen in the background, plotting to destroy him and to betray him. Now the next thing we see is the king in the trap. You know, whenever those men came and appealed to the pride of the governor of the land, and the decree was signed, and finally Darius saw that he was in a trap, he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver Daniel from that terrible den of lions. You couldn't read it without thinking of Pilate. He saw he was in the trap, sent him to Herod. He labored to the going down of the sun to find some avenue. The Bible says Peter, when he preached, said he was determined to let him go. But he could find no way out, for the law of the Medes and Persians, it altered not, we have read here. Now Daniel, when he knew that the writing was signed, that the death warrant was replete, and that he was going to go to the den of lions. And by the way, the den of lions is a type of Calvary. For in Psalm 22, when the Savior hung upon the cross, he said, "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." The den of lions. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to the place where he was wont to pray. And when we look at him yonder, in the place that he was wont to pray, he kneeled down 3 times in light of the den. You know, I never read this, but I think of the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord knew that his hour was come. And the betrayers gathered around the house of Daniel, for they knew that he prayed there. They knew the place, even as Judas knew the place where they would find him, in the place where he was wont to pray, his windows open to Jerusalem. And like the Lord, kneeled upon his knees 3 times in light of Calvary. It's a beautiful foreshadowing of the Garden of Gethsemane. A man kneeling in light of death, in a place where he was wont to pray, and the betrayers coming to arrest him through the night, came to bring Daniel from his home, and they led him away before the king, and accused him falsely of being a traitor. The Lord Jesus was accused of being a blasphemer in his first trial, and for blasphemy, a man making himself God or the Son of God, he would be stoned. But the scepter had departed from beneath the feet of the lawgiver, and they had no power to stone him. No power to stone him. So they led him to the civil authorities, and they said, he's a traitor. He maketh himself a king, and we have no king but Caesar. And for treason against the emperor, crucifixion was the penalty. For treason against Darius, the den is the penalty. And so he's accused of treason against the king. And there's no way out. And with great ceremony, they brought him to the den. And like the Lord, he opened not his mouth. You know, whenever Joseph was in the prison in his sufferings, he spoke to the butler and said, "Here I have done nothing amiss." But the Lord didn't say that. It was another man that said that, the opposite of the butler. The butler was a malefactor. And Joseph said to him, "I have done nothing amiss." But at Calvary, it was the malefactor that said to his fellow, "This man hath done nothing amiss." But here we see the silence of Daniel. He didn't say, "I have done nothing amiss," before he went down into that den. He went silently. They brought him to the den, cast him in. But you know, some of these beautiful pictures They bring out the beauty of the Lord by contrast and the greatness of the sufferings of Christ by contrast. For whenever he came to the den, the heathen king stood at the den and he said to Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." You know, when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, those men around the tree, they said, he trusted in God, let him deliver him. They said it in mockery. There was no one at Calvary encouraged the Lord in his sufferings. But here's a king encouraging Daniel as he's going into that den. There's not another person. None of the Hebrews are there to encourage him. They've all forsaken him and fled. But the heathen king says, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee, Daniel. Cheer up." No encouragement for Christ, lover and friend, hath forsaken me. His acquaintance is in the darkness. He was alone. And Daniel went down with that sweet word in his ears, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Now the scene changes. When I look at this, I see the life of Christ, his perfection, the thoughts of God to place him in the highest place, the evil intent of man to betray him. I see the garden, and I see the sufferings of Christ and Daniel going to that den. But I see something more. The scene changes. And now we'll look at it as the garden tomb. A stone was brought by Darius and rolled to the door of the den. And when he rolled that stone to the door of the den, he put his signature upon it, his signet ring, and sealed it with his signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that there would be no one ever steal Daniel out of that den or remove his body from that den. He must pay the supreme penalty of the law of the Medes and Persians. You know, I often thank God that there was no notwithstanding clause in that decree. A man that asks a petition of any God save of thee, O King, he shall be cast into the den of lions. If there had been another clause added, notwithstanding the failure of the lions to devour him, he'll remain in that den. They never thought that the lions wouldn't devour him, or they would have added that clause, that he would still be in that den until he was destroyed by the lions. But the decree finished, cast into the den of lions. That's the supreme penalty for Daniel. The stone is at the door of that place of entombment, and the seal is upon it so that nothing can be altered. The purpose cannot be changed concerning Daniel. Isn't that what we have in Matthew 28 and 1 and the end of 27? The great stone rolled to the door of the sepulchre and sealed with the signet of the Roman emperor, that this matter can never be changed concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We heard that deceiver say, "The third day he'll rise again. The disciples will steal away his body. Make the sepulchre as sure as you can, setting the seal and setting the watch and sealing that garden tomb." Now, isn't this a magnificent thing to read? Very early in the morning. You know, that expression, "very early in the morning," is very seldom in the Bible. But it's here in this wonderful verse 19, "Then the king arose very early in the morning." You know, that's the very expression that's used in the New Testament concerning another morning. Very early in the morning, at the rising of the sun, there comes a woman who had spent a sleepless night, I have no doubt. And she's coming out with a lamentable voice. to that garden tomb. They have taken away my Lord, cries Mary of the tomb, came with a lamentable voice. The king came out with a lamentable voice. Tears filled his eyes as he walked from the palace to the den, wondering, would he ever see a living man? If we had stopped him and said, King Darius, what would you desire most in all the world? He said, to see Daniel alive. And when he got to that, very early in the morning, in the twilight, as he came there, at the dawning of the day, to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God able to deliver thee? And he heard the voice from the den. You know, it was the voice calling in the garden that gave Mary to recognize that he was alive. Said Mary, she said, Rabboni. He heard the familiar voice of Daniel. Sweetest voice he could hear that morning. And he commanded them to bring Daniel up out of that den. And we read these lovely words. Then was the king exceeding glad. You know, those are the words the Spirit of God uses in that upper room as they gathered around the living man. Then were the disciples glad. And the word is exceeding glad when they saw the Lord. And there's that king standing in the presence of a living man. Oh, let me say, if Christ be not risen, we're wasting our time. But blessed be his name, he's alive forevermore. Daniel didn't die, but the Lord Jesus died and was buried. But he rose again. Triumphant from the garden to me came, a conqueror. He is not here. He is risen. And when he came up out of the den, the king examined him. The king looked at him. You know, it's a beautiful thing to think of the king looking at him here when he came up out of the den. And the king found no manner of wounds upon him. No manner of hurt. There's no mark of the claws of the beast or the tooth of the lion upon him. His body is absolutely perfect. That old man coming up out of the den without a wound. No manner of hurt upon him. But when our Lord Jesus Christ came up out of the garden tomb and appeared in the midst of his own, he showed them his hand. The wounds of Calvary are there. He showed them his feet that walked the desert sands of time that were pierced on Calvary for you and for me. And then he showed his side where that cruel short stabbing spear was placed and pierced his bosom, leaving a wound that will forever remain in that side. Large enough for a man to put his hand into. 5 wounds he'll bear forever in heaven. A wounded man came from Calvary. Read these lovely words that when the king thought about these things, he hailed the world with this beautiful salutation, peace. Peace be unto you. 3 times in the upper room before the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, he used the word shalom. 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 Peace. And 3 times in the same upper room when he came from Calvary, he said, shalom. Peace be unto you. Peace. Be unto you. Then this Daniel prospered. The one that had gone down into death and was raised again, Isaiah 53, we read these beautiful words, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And this chapter ends with a prosperous man, ruler over all the kingdom of Babylon, who suffered in the den. Now there's 2 minutes left, and I want to speak about something else. The gospel is in this holy chapter. Not only do we have a pattern man, and not only do we have a devoted man, but we have a gospel figure here. A gospel picture. What is it? "The law of the Medes and Persians altereth not." And there's no way that Daniel can be delivered by the king. He labored to deliver him. But the sentence of death is upon him. And he must endure what the law demanded. In the morning, when the stone was rolled away, Darius commanded that he would be brought up. "How can you bring him up, Darius?" "Because he has exhausted all the demands of the throne. The law of the Medes and Persians altereth not. He must go to the den of lions. There's no other way out." But Daniel bore the penalty in full and rose triumphant on a righteous ground. Having met the claims of the throne, he comes in triumph from the den. The law of God demands that sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. There's no way that any of us can ever get to heaven unless those wages and the claims of the throne are fully met. The claims of the throne must either be met in a substitute or met in my own person. Everyone must meet God. And if you meet God in your sins, you'll pay the penalty forever. But if you meet God, shelter in the atoning blood of the substitute, you'll be in his presence for all eternity. If I had been asked when I was first saved, "What's the grounds of your salvation?" I would have said, "Because God is love." Do you know what I would say now? "The grounds of my salvation is this, that God is righteous." On Calvary, the judgment fell upon the person of another in my place. Philip Paul Bliss wrote many beautiful hymns, but I love this one. It's my favorite. In fact, in one place where I was, I gave it out because sometimes I'm a little different from others. You usually sing terrible judgment hymns at gospel meetings. Sometimes I give out a believer's hymn. At a gospel meeting, people can't understand it. But this is one that I used to give out often. It was on the hymn sheet. "Man of sorrows, what a name." And we sang that verse over and over again every night. "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior." And this night after the meeting, two women walked over from the housing estate. And they said, "Are you the preacher?" I said, "One of them." She said, "Tell me, the neighbors want to know, is that the Brethren's national anthem? We sang it so often. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood." Oh, what a lovely hymn that is. It bears out what I'm trying to bring out here. That on Calvary he bore the whole penalty. He died in our place, and every one of us here in our numbers divided. Some here are on the way to hell even tonight in this meeting. What a sad thing. The most of us are on the way to heaven, and this is the grounds on which we're going. He took my place. He died for me. And God has brought me up out of the horrible pit on the grounds of that atoning work. May God bless his word tonight, shall we pray. Our Father, we do ask thee that these precious things that are found in such a beautiful chapter, we can only bow and thank Thee for the divine Spirit that inspired such words to be penned and placed together word by word. No man could ever have thought it out. It only makes us believe more fully in the infallible, unerring Word of God. Even Daniel had absolutely no idea of the far-reaching effects of this beautiful chapter, reaching to the remnant, reaching to us in our day, reaching to the gospel messengers, and reaching above all to the man in the glory who passed through deeper sorrows and was wounded and bruised and put to grief. But one day God will set him in the highest place on earth. He who fills the highest place in heaven today will one day be crowned with many diadems. So we bow in adoration at thy most precious word, and we pray that every one of the Lord's people, from the youngest child to the oldest, might go away enriched and feeling the benefit of listening to the precious word of God. And any that are unconverted here, that they may be led to see the substitutionary, sin-atoning, vicarious sacrifice of Christ, that his blood was shed upon the middle cross. There could be someone here that has been prayed for a lifetime. Maybe others here whose loved ones are in the glory that prayed for them, and they're not saved yet. Oh God, we pray that someone might come in simple trusting faith tonight to the Lord Jesus and be saved for time, yea, for the ages of eternity. In his precious name, amen.